Exodus 24, we'll start reading. And again, this is God in closing his civil law, at least for now, to the children of Israel. He said to Moses, in verse 1 of Exodus 24, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Then Moses went up, also Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand, so they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you, and if any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word, God, I pray that you would use it tonight to provoke a desire within us. God, that, Lord, we would absolutely, God, confess with our mouths, Lord, the truth of your commandments. Lord, we would absolutely confess with our mouths a desire and a willingness and an intention, Lord, to be obedient to your commands. God, I pray that you would put a desire in our hearts, God, to have good communion and fellowship with you. Lord, help us to follow the example, Lord, that Moses sets here, and God, that you set, Lord, through the children of Israel. God, that we would have a taste and a thirst, Lord, to seek you and to seek you early. God, to abide in your presence, to commune with you. Lord, to have a sweet fellowship. God, standing in your presence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're kind of in a transition chapter here, coming to the end of chapter 20, 21, 22, and 23, where God gives his civil law to Moses. And in the first couple of verses here, he makes an appointment with Moses before letting him go. He wants him to come with Aaron and Aaron's two sons, and with the 70 elders of Israel that have been appointed, that have been judging over Israel. He wants them to come up to the mountain, separate from the people, after Moses goes down and gives the word of the Lord to the people. So that's what is being given in these first two verses. I entitled it, "A Divine Command to Worship." A divine command to worship. And God, before he lets Moses go, he commands him, "Now you come back and bring people with you, and we're going to commune and we're going to worship here." I think we can assume that what Moses did as he comes down from the mountain in setting up an altar and in offering sacrifice was probably given to him by God. We don't have record of that, but we do have record of God saying, "Come back bring certain ones with you, and come and commune with me. Come abide with me. Come worship me. We know that God seeks out people to worship Him. Jesus said the same thing over in John chapter 4 and verse 23. The hour is coming and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. It's backwards from what natural man thinks, but contrary to popular opinion, God is not somewhere above and man is searching and scrapping and trying their best to find Him while He makes Himself hidden and difficult. But the exact opposite is true. God is searching through all the world, through the hearts of men, seeking those that would worship Him. He is seeking us out. It is so backwards. If you were to write the story of human history created by a magnificent, all-powerful, good, loving God that got separated from that God because of His own sin, you would write the story and you would think it most logical that that created one would be seeking and searching out that magnificent, all-inspiring Creator. But the Word of God teaches us that the opposite is true, and that God seeks among fallen men for those that would worship Him, while fallen men tend to run from God and run towards their own devices. You'll notice a couple of things about what God commands of Moses here in the Old Testament. The general population tended to worship from afar. The leaders came a little higher, a little closer, while the top man was allowed to come near. God tells him, leave the people at the bottom of the mountain. Don't bring them onto this mountain. This is a holy mountain. You can bring the elders. Bring the elders up away, but leave them at a certain point, and then you can come even further than the elders. And there's a hierarchy. There's tables here. If you keep going through the course of the Old Testament, you'll see as God sets up His tabernacle and temple, that the common folk are left out in the outer courtyard area. Those that were not of Israel couldn't even come into that section. Then you have the priests who could come at certain times and certain ways, and they could come in and perform their duties with keeping the lanterns going and changing out the bread and all the things of that nature. And then you had the high priest who could go into the Holy of Holies, could go that one step further. It's a common theme throughout the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the presence of God caused the people to tremble and to run and hide. We're going to come to this later, but when God's glory fills the tabernacle, everybody has to get away. Everybody has to get out. And then only Moses can go before the Lord, and his face shines so brightly. But we know in the New Testament, God dwells with us. At Jesus' death, God tore down the veil of the temple and now dwells in us. There's a new way. It seems so backwards and so foreign to us to think that God would ever set up that, hey, the common folk need to stay away and come through a priest. But it was all symbolic. It was all pointing towards Jesus Christ, our great high priest. I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians for you, chapter 3 and verse 14. Let's go back to 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains lifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So we have the symbolism, and we're getting ready to go in, and we looked at the symbolism of the Passover and the passing through the Red Sea and all of the symbolism in God creating a nation. We start coming into, as God, these 40 days and 40 nights that Moses is on Mount Sinai, God is telling him about the tabernacle and the priest and the priest's garments and the different stones and the different linens that were to be used. And all these things are symbols pointing towards Christ. And when Jesus Christ came, He removed the veil of symbols, right? It's basically like if you know, it's kind of funny, in our basement, if the light is on in the hallway and not in the basement, then you see this great shadow coming down the basement steps, right? That's what you see, and you can tell there's somebody coming down the steps. So when the boys are downstairs and they're in the basement, they can see the door open and light comes down into the basement, and then they can see the shadow of someone coming down into the basement. Well, they can assume that it's probably me, depending upon my gait and size or whatever. But then as I come around the corner of the basement, there's no more guessing, right? There's no more wondering what this shadow is, because there I stand. And Jesus Christ is the same way. These symbols that God placed and God set up were shadows of Jesus Christ who was to come. And Jesus Christ comes and He tears down all these barriers between us and God. Now, there's not a, we're still waiting for perfect communion with God, right? But we in the New Testament experience a communion with God, a closeness with God that very, very few in the Old Testament got to really experience with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So there's a divine command to worship, but then as He comes down from the mountain, He confirms the covenant. Exodus chapter 24. So Moses came and told all the people, all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. So Moses fulfilled his duty in relaying the word to the people. All right, that's what we said going back to chapter 20 and verse 22 when God gave the Ten Commandments there on Mount Sinai. All the people there at the bottom could hear God, and they could see the cloud, and they could hear the thundering, and they saw the lightning, and they heard the voice of the Lord as He gave the Ten Commandments. And they said, "We can't do this anymore. This is too frightening for us. Why don't you tell these things to Moses and let Moses tell us?" So Moses relays his duty and fulfills his duty in relaying the Word of God. And he relays it truthfully. He relays it straightly. He doesn't contaminate it any way. He doesn't soften it any way. He doesn't try to make it palatable in any way for the hearer. He just simply gives the truth of the words of God and all the judgments. And you see very simply, it doesn't even get its own verse. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said we will do." They willingly step into an agreement with God. They willingly step into an agreement with God. This is something that you see about God. He lays out, "This is what I require of you," right? Before they confirm. And Jesus Christ, if you consider the ministry of Jesus Christ, according to some of our standards, we would really question some of the evangelistic tactics of Jesus. You ever thought that in reading some of the stories of Jesus and how He relayed Himself to certain people? Jesus told hard truths. I think one of the more eye-opening portions of Scripture is when Jesus considers following Him as taking up your cross and encourages someone. "Before you say you're going to follow Me, before you're going to come after Me, count the cost before you take up your cross and follow after Me." God's not looking to trick anyone. God's not looking to seduce anyone. God is not looking to lure anyone with any kind of falsities. And it is affirmed with words. Of course, we know throughout the course of time they will fail in their actions. Then in verse 4, Moses makes the first recorded written copy of God's Word. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. This is the first time that it is said in the Bible that someone wrote down the words of God. And I don't know that that necessarily means that there wasn't a written record at all, but this is the first written record we have of a written record. And it'll be read just a little bit later on. You can go through the reasons why God had him write it down, but there was to be no confusion. There was to be there a written word, unchanging word that you could go back to and see. This is what it says. This is exactly what it says. This is how it says it, with no changing. Continuing in confirming the covenant, Moses then, after they confirm all the words which the Lord has said we will do, they say, we're accepting. All right, and I want to make sure we're getting the big picture here. This is God starting a country, starting a nation, starting a government. Will you be my people? This is how I govern, right? And God's not coming with, you know, he's not coming to a bartering table, right? He's not coming to say, well, I'd like to do it this way, and what do you think? And, you know, well, if you don't like that, and we're going to push and pull. God comes and lays down his law and says, will you be my people or will you not be my people? This is your opportunity. And they decide to be God's people. And Moses follows by conducting worship with the people. So he writes all the words of the Lord. And then verse 4, he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. I want you to note, first of all, the time. He rose early in the morning. Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Moses sets the example. The psalmist sets the example. Jesus Christ himself set the example. And I thought I had this in my notes, but I apparently missed that. Jesus Christ himself set the example. We have record of Jesus going early in the morning to pray before the sun had even come up. They found him gone to pray, getting alone with God early in the morning, before the kids are up and before, you know, with enough time so that, you know, you're not rushed off to get to wherever you have to be, but getting up early in the morning for the particular purpose of seeking the Lord's face and worshiping him. And that's what Moses does. He had a set time and a set place. I'm going to go to John chapter 4 and verse 20. Moses set a place. He had an altar there. He even set up 12 pillars. The pillars, some think that the altar was built by the 12 stones, each stone representing one of the tribes of Israel. It seems to me like he built two things. He built an altar and he built 12 pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. But John chapter 4, verse 20, this is where Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. It says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Listen to this. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You know, we just read that verse just a little bit ago, but he's talking about worshiping the Father. Now, what's he talking about? When he's talking about a place, you don't have to come to this place in order to worship God. You don't have to have a set place at home for you to be able to worship God. I'm going to be in Kentucky by tomorrow night, Lord willing, and in Gatlinburg on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And I know that God will meet with me there, right? I know that God will meet with me there because he dwells within me. He dwells within us. But I do think that it is good for us when you're home that you have a place to worship, right? You have a place to rise up early and a place to worship, free from distraction, maybe, you know, a good place where you can get quiet and you can get alone with God, maybe a place private enough where you can speak audibly in prayer to the Lord. That is so beneficial for me in prayer, to be able to speak audibly. And I don't want anybody except for God to hear those kinds of prayers. So I would encourage you to follow the example that Moses sets, to follow the example that Jesus set, and be an early morning worshiper, not having to come here, but wherever you decide to sit down with God, you can go and worship with God. In obedience, so he builds an altar, and he sent, verse 5, they sent young men of children of Israel who offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. In obedience, they offered the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. Now, the burnt offerings deal with the wrath and the atonement of God. They would take, and we have better detail on these over in Leviticus on both of these offerings. But on the burnt offering, it was a picture of the atonement of God. They would take all parts. Basically, everything except for the skin of the animal would be absolutely burned and consumed. And it was a picture of the wrath of God, the consuming wrath of God, taking that animal, that sacrifice, taking your place under the wrath of God. It was a picture of atonement, of a substitutionary sacrifice, that burnt offering. So they're really placing their sin on that animal. They're acknowledging the wrath of God against sin. But then the peace offering was an offering of fellowship and thanksgiving. The peace offering, they would come, they would bring that sacrifice, they would make that sacrifice, but then they would eat of the sacrifice. They would share of the sacrifice, almost like it symbolically, as if they're having fellowship with God, as if they're sitting down to a meal with God. And that was a picture of being at peace with God. All right, we generally tend to sit down and have a meal with folks that we are at peace with, that we are in fellowship with. So it was, and it was also one that was for thanksgiving. If they wanted to bring and show their thanks to God, they could come and bring a peace offering. And they could sit down and they could celebrate and they could worship and they could have fellowship with God and celebrate the fact that they can come before a holy God, those sinners that they were and that we are, they can come before God, their sins being pardoned, or for us in the past tense, forgiven by God. They could sit down and they could have fellowship and celebrate and have communion with God. That's what these two pictured. And you can, I want you to kind of think and pause. All of Israel, right? All of Israel, with all the things that they have seen, having been brought out of Egypt, all the things that God did through the plagues and through the Red Sea and through through providing for them and protecting them from the Egyptian armies, and then hearing the voice of the Lord and giving the Ten Commandments, right? Now they're coming and sitting down with God. They've made their burnt offering. They've made the atonement offering, and now they're sitting down, fellowshipping and worshiping with God. And then something very strange happens. You see Moses is collecting the blood of the sacrifice. He takes the book of the covenant, reads it in the hearing of the people, and again they all say, all the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. So again, they reaffirm. He reads the law again. He reaffirms with them. And it can be taken as a picture of coming and observing the law of God. We will accept, we will come under the law of God, but we, you know, no man being perfect, able to fulfill the law of God. They come through the burnt offering, right? The wrath of God, into the peace offering, the fellowship of God. They hear the word of the Lord yet again, and they say, yes, we will do that. We will be obedient, right? So it's a picture of them moving into salvation, you might would think of it as, or moving into God's people. And so after that, Moses takes the blood, and where he had sprinkled some of it on the altar, that representing God's part, now he comes and he sprinkles the rest of it on the people. That's something, isn't it? You anybody here or know of anybody that would pass out at the sight of blood? I knew somebody like that. We got shots in like fifth grade, I think. And one girl in my class, I'll pass out, I can't see blood, I'll pass out. That's ridiculous, right? You're just wanting attention, you're a silly girl, right? So I took my Band-Aid off, and as the blood started to run down, there she went. I never seen anything like it in my life, and I became a believer, right? Can you imagine, right? You come before Moses, you've seen the sacrifices, it's a kind of a brutal thing, and then now Moses sprinkles the blood on the people. I think it's purposeful to be shocking. It's purposeful to give a reality to the shed blood that is necessary to cover our sin. You know, we come for communion, as we will the next time we have communion. We'll set it up for the Wednesday night or the Tuesday night before Thanksgiving. Has kind of become a tradition for us. The Tuesday night before Thanksgiving, we'll come and we'll take part in communion. And someone might would come in and go, this is weird. Or maybe you would think that this is weird, but it's for us to stop and to pause and to commemorate and for it really to hit us a true recognition of what it means that Christ's body was broken for us. What it means that His blood was shed for us. And by His blood we have the new covenant. So the sprinkling of blood, again, confirmed the word. It was a shocking and memorable symbol of the atoning blood of Christ, not to quickly be forgotten. And then we have communion with God. Then Moses, verse 9, and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel, just as they were commanded, they went up the mountain. Verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel. Now, Exodus 33, I'm going to go there for you. Exodus 33, verse 20. And this is in several different places. But God says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. This is, I'm going to read for you now, 1 Timothy 5, 15 and 16. For some have already turned to... No, that's not where I want to be. Good, I'm missing a chapter. I had it right up there for you. 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. Which he will make manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and holy potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So that's who we're talking about here, the substitute potentate, the King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus Christ himself, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. No man has ever seen God, observed God in His full glory. Right? And that, so when it comes, so now let's go back to Exodus chapter 25. You might would read that and think, okay, well, they saw God. I don't believe that that's exactly what is meant here. Look at the description of what they saw. There was under His feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone, and it was very like the heavens, or it was like the very heavens in its clarity. As they look, I believe that if they had seen the face of God, which number one, we don't believe that to be the case, because that's not what the Word says very differently. I believe if they saw God, though, wouldn't they have gone on to describe God, not the pavement that He stood on? I believe that maybe God showed them His place, right? This is where I sit. This is my spot. It describes a very small part of what they saw, possibly a glimpse to help in the construction of the tabernacle, right? That's the next thing that God, and this is speculation. I'm not saying that's definitely what God showed them, but God is getting ready to begin to lay down what the tabernacle is supposed to look like, and all the measurements and all the colors and all the materials, and it is all symbolic towards Jesus Christ. But I wonder if God doesn't show them His place to give them an idea of what He wants His tabernacle to be like. But what I want you to notice is as they go up, they, under the affirmed covenant, were allowed to fellowship with God. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, He did not lay His hands, so they saw God, and they ate and drank. So they go up to the mountain. God shows them something of Himself. And they fellowship with God, they commune with God, and they eat and drink with God up there on the mountain. Like, this is something that we can go, okay, yeah, that's what they did. They went up the mountain and God. Think about what I'm telling you. You ever stop and think about what I'm telling you? For our trunk or treat the other night, I think most of you probably know, I did Jonah and the whale, right? It was actually Jonah and the shark because I don't have a whale at home, but I told him to pretend. Jonah and the whale. And I'm telling people, I have no idea their background, no idea their belief about the Word of God, about whether it's true or not, whether this is a fable, or maybe they've never heard this in their entire life. And I'm telling them about a man who ran from God. God sent a storm so that they threw him over the boat. God's decision was that you throw this man over the side of the boat into the raging sea. Right? And I'm sure that people are thinking, what in the world kind of God are they serving? And then that same God sent a giant whale to swallow this man whole. And 3 days later, he spits the man up alive on the beach and tells him again to go tell these people about God. That is a strange story, isn't it? Right? And I thought that as I'm telling this story, not knowing the backgrounds of, you know, I'm wondering, what are these people thinking? But I believe it to be absolutely truth, right? I'm standing before you describing to you 75 men, I think, because we see Moses and Joshua and Aaron and Abihu and Nadab. 75 men that go up on a mountain and God shows them something of himself in a shared vision, in a shared opening. It's incredible. It's amazing. What I want you to be considering and recognizing is that same God, still is seeking for fellowship with you. That same God who showed himself and had fellowship and communion with them as they ate and drank, he wants to have fellowship with us. We said it from the very beginning, it's backwards that God would seek us. It's backwards that he would desire fellowship with us. It's backwards. It's backwards that we would more desire an extra 30 minutes of sleep than to commune with God. It's backwards that we would desire to scroll our Facebook instead of spending 30 minutes with God. It's backwards that we would rather turn on SportsCenter than spending 30 minutes with God. All these, it's backwards. I want us to recognize the reality and recognize the opportunity to sit down and to fellowship with God. Recognize what has been overcome as God the Father, the creator of the universe, holy and just, who is full of light, in him is no darkness at all. He sits down with 75 sinful, wicked men, knowing that because of their sin, right? You think of, oh, well, they did their sacrifice. That sacrifice was a reminder to God of what he's going to have to do and bring onto his son because of these men. And yet he's willing to sit down and commune with them. And we're in that exact same boat, that God would be willing to sit down and commune with us. Moses is then called to go up higher. The Lord says to Moses in verse 12, come up to me on the mountain and be there. And he says to the elders, verse 14, wait here for us until we come back for you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to him. So Moses is called up higher in the mountain. He sends Aaron and Hur and the other elders to watch over the people. Right? So go back down if anybody needs anything, if there's any decisions that need to be made, things like that. Moses takes care of that because he's going up on to the mountain. So Moses goes up with Joshua, verse 13. Now, Joshua is being set up as the next leader of Israel, right? So Joshua's in a special place here. But even Joshua doesn't get to go with Moses. God says in verse 14, come up to me and be there, and I will give you the tables or the tablets of stone. God reveals his twofold purpose for calling up Moses. The first one is him to be there. The second one is him to receive the commandments of stone. You know, there's something that is missing. There's something that has been forgotten when we do not put importance on being there. We need to be there. God said, it's really interesting, come up to me on the mountain and be there. Come be here, God says. It was Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you ought to be here. That's where folks ought to be, here. As much as we can, as much as within us, there is a value to being present. There's a value to being present. And this goes into your communion and your fellowship with God daily, personally, with God. Be there. be there. You know, we tend to want to blame everybody but ourselves when we're not willing to be there. Right? When we're not willing to prioritize our time with God, we want to blame everybody but ourselves. Well, I didn't get any, I didn't get anything out of the preaching. Well, I didn't get anything out of the singing. Well, I didn't get anything out of reading the Word. I didn't get anything out of praying. Sometimes it's valuable just to be there. And a lot of times when you're there and you may think, well, I didn't get anything out of that, God will bring that to your heart and to your mind later on. Or maybe you need to be there for someone else. Or maybe you need to be there in order to show faithfulness. Moses ended up being there for 6 days. 6 days. 6 days doesn't sound like a lot, but I was recently under quarantine for about 6 days. 6 days? 6 days of sitting on a mountain, just me and Joshua? That's a long time. 6 days of Moses just being there before God reveals anything to him. And we're disappointed if we give our 15 minutes hurriedly in the back of our minds, knowing I got to get done with this so I can get in the shower because I got about 400 things on my plate today. You know, I didn't get nothing out of that, God. I'll get in the shower and go on my day. I guess I'll do it again tomorrow. Be there. Moses experiences 6 days of being there before he gets 40 days of instruction. I remember having this pointed out long years ago. Moses, for 40 years, remained in the wilderness before he led God's people. Jesus, for 30 years, grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man before God used him for 3 years of ministry. We want to sit down for 15 minutes and God reveal to us all the deepest theological questions and attributes of himself without really giving much time to him. Moses, as I said there, experienced 6 days of being there before 40 days of instruction. And then finally, after 6 days, on the seventh day, God calls out to Moses in the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The glory of the Lord appeared like a fire to those that were on the outside. You know what happens? So I think it's about 10 chapters that we're getting ready to go through of God giving instruction to Moses about the tabernacle and the priests and the like. And in those 40 days, after Moses is up there and they down at the bottom, the people down at the bottom observe this fiery cloud for 40 days, they decide something bad has happened to Moses, he's not coming back. They give up and say, we might as well make us a golden calf to worship. Where'd that come from? Egypt, right? Let's make us a golden calf to worship. From the outside, they're going, something ain't right here. I believe it speaks to, as we're looking at this, as Moses is going and being there and communing with God and then receiving, thus saith the Lord from God, receiving the much desired instruction of the Lord. I think from the outside, if we'll start communing with God on a regular basis, I think from those that watch and observe our lives, they're going to see something. They're going to see a change. They're going to observe something of a fire, something different. They may think something is wrong with you, right? Anybody ever been there? Am I the only one that's ever been there? Where you feel like, the more I commune with God, the more I talk to God, the more I look like a crazy person to everybody around me. And y'all are looking at me going, you're a crazy person, don't blame God for that. I'm not talking about that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. The more you commune with God and the closer you get, even your closest best believing friends who aren't in your situation or aren't in your conversations with God, they're going to look at what God is telling you to do and they're going to go, oh, that don't sound right to me. It seems like you're going off the deep end to me. It seems like you're getting in a little too deep to me. The glory of God appears like a consuming fire, but we know that God is a consuming fire. So Moses moves into this consuming fire, but he's not burned up. You think Moses, as he's called to go into this fire, do you think he thought about the burning bush, right? How he noted this strange bush that was on fire but not being consumed, right? God says, remove your shoes from your feet, you're on holy ground. And now Moses moves in to this all-consuming fire, and yet he's not consumed. We one day will stand before God as an all-consuming fire, but with Christ, we won't be consumed. Now, the deeds done in the flesh, the works of the world, the wood, hay, and stubble that we've built up, all those things will be burnt up. But what will remain will be what is found in Christ. I want to encourage you. It's good. It's one thing to affirm. The people affirmed. And I think with well-intentioned and well-meaning hearts, they affirmed their desire to be obedient, right? God gives them His law, gives them His word. He finished, as we looked at last week, with His promises and His rewards, along with His warnings. And they say, yes, that sounds good. I want that. If you want that, you're going to fail in obedience to that unless you build a communing fellowship and relationship with God, with a set time and a set place and a set purpose, not putting God on a time clock, but looking for God to reveal Himself to you in His timing and exactly the way you need Him to, because He knows what you have need of before you ask Him. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word tonight.